Bibles tonight to the book of Judges, chapter number 9. And I meant to say it's good to have this brother Travis with us, visiting from Orlando and staying down here at Willow Valley. And so we want to welcome him tonight. And it's always good to have visitors. Usually on Wednesday night, that's pretty much the home folk. And if somebody's here on a Wednesday night, you know they probably go to their church where they go. and they're faithful to that. So it's good to have him. And we're going to be in Judges chapter number 9. Now there's 57 verses in the book of Judges chapter number 9. And you know me, it's hard to go through 7 verses in 30 or 40 minutes. But I really want to try to get through this whole chapter tonight. A lot of commentaries, they just skip right over it, just like it's not even there. Not a lot is said about, if they say anything about chapter number 9, it's just a little bit. But Judges chapter number 9, if there weren't some good lessons in there, the Lord wouldn't have put it in His Word. And so we're going to look at all of this tonight. The subject. And I thought about some different titles that I might use, but I'm just going to call it Abimelech because that's who it's about. It's about this man named Abimelech, and we came across him last week, being one of the sons of Gideon. Now, just for sake of time, we're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter, and we're going to start by reading what happened at the end, verse number 55 down through verse number 57. And then we'll go back to the beginning and start there. But in Judges chapter 9, in verse number 55, the Bible said, "And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man unto his place. Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father, in slaying his 70 brethren. And all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal." And so that's what happened at the end of the chapter. We're going to go back to the beginning of the chapter. Of course, we're studying through the book of Judges. There's the book, and then there's the judges. Not everybody in the book is a judge. And that's the heading that Abimelech would come under. Abimelech, although there's a whole chapter that talks about his life and what he did, he is not one of the judges. But his story actually is an extension of Gideon's story because Abimelech was his son. Abimelech was Gideon's son by a concubine. If you look back in chapter 8, verse number 30 and verse number 31, what the Bible says there, "And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives." We talked about this, preached about this last Wednesday night. Not only did he have many wives, but verse number 31 said, "And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech." And so not only did he have all these wives, and he had all these sons by all these different wives, but when he went to visit down in Shechem, for whatever reason there was, he had a concubine, he had a woman on the side down there. And she had a son by him, and he named him Abimelech. Now, Gideon, we talked about this last week, they wanted him to be the king. They wanted him to rule over them. Chapter 8, verse 22, the men of Israel said unto Gideon, "Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." And Gideon said unto them, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." And so Gideon, he refused the position of the king, but he desired the power that came along with it. He used his influence, his power. He got all these men, and I'm not going to go over it all again, but they all gave him the spoils of war, and the Bible said that he made an ephod, which was a religious garment, and people came to where Gideon's house was, which is a little out of the place, nowhere, wasn't anywhere famous or that people would go there, but people began to go where Gideon lived and they began to worship there. And the Bible said that became a snare unto Gideon's house. And so Gideon refused the power of a king, but he used the position of a king. He used this authority for his own ends. And he had all these wives and he had this ephod and people come to his city and they worship there. And so he refused the power, but he desired the position. He used his position of authority. And we could even study down through there and say that he sort of abused it, but he was not a king. The law forbade for kings to multiply wives unto themselves. And I know that Gideon wasn't a king, but he broke the law. He had many wives. Deuteronomy 17:17 said, neither shall he multiply wives to himself that his heart turn not away. And if you think about the King Solomon, one of the wisest men that's ever walked upon the face of the earth, what turned his heart away from the Lord? All of his wives. That's what the Bible says. And Dad asked me one time, he said, if Solomon was so wise, why did he do that? And I told him, because sometimes our know better and our do better doesn't line up. You know, we know better, we know not to do that, but we do it anyway. And that's what Solomon was, and that's how Gideon was. And so they knew that he shouldn't be doing this, but he did it anyway. Galatians chapter 6 verse 7, here's a verse that could go at the top of chapter number 9. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we read that at the end of this chapter, that God rendered unto Abimelech. Verse 56, thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father. Verse 57, and all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. It may take a long time for it to come back around, but it will come back around. We will reap what we've sown. Now, the overall theme of the whole of the book of Judges, we went over this when we started in the book of Judges. And the overall theme in Judges is found in the last chapter in the last verse. It said, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so we find that over and over and over again in the book of Judges. There was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so Gideon, after all of his fame and after all of his successes, and all the great things we can say about his life, when it come down to the end of his life, you know what? He did just like everybody else. He did what he wanted to do. He did what was right in his own eyes. We study in chapter number 9. You know what we're going to find about Abimelech? He done what he wanted to. He didn't do what God never told him to do anything that I can find, but he did what he wanted to. And the men of Shechem, they did what they wanted to do. They did what was right in their own eyes. And we're going to meet a man over here in the middle. His name is Gaal, G-A-A-L. And you know what? He does what he wants to do. He does what's right in his eyes. And so we find that same theme continued all throughout the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Another verse that we could write over this chapter would be Proverbs 16, verse 18. The Bible says over there, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. And Abimelech, his name means this, father of the king. Father of the king. And what's going to be his downfall is his pride and the way that he goes after things. And so I'm going to show you four things about Abimelech, and then we'll be done tonight. And I'm not preaching exactly verse by verse. I'm not even going to read all of these verses. I hope you've read it since last week. But first of all, we can say this about Abimelech. Number one, there is his ambition, what he wanted, what he tried to do. And we find that in verses 1 through 6. Now, I'm going to read these verses because they sort of introduce the rest of the chapter. But the Bible said in verse 1, and Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, there were 70 of them, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. So he goes to these men in his hometown and he gets his mom to go to bat for him. And he said, you know, what would be better? You want to have all the sons of Gideon or Jerubbaal rule over you? There's 70 of them. Or what if just one of them ruled over you? And hey, by the way, remember, I'm your brother. So he's pulling out all his favors in his hometown. This is his family. I'm your bone. I'm your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith. They gave him 70 pieces of silver. Well, Gideon had 70 sons. And he's going to go and have these men kill these 70 sons. What did it cost to have somebody assassinated in that day? I guess it was a piece of silver. Because that's what he done with the money. Wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Millo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. And so his ambition, what did he want? What was it that Abimelech wanted? Verse number 2, here is what he wanted. He said, which are 70 persons reign over you, or that one reign over you? Well, he wanted to be the king. He wanted to reign over these people. He's using the fame and the fortune and the influence of Gideon, his father, for his benefit. He wanted to be the king. And that's exactly what they did. They took him in verse number 6 and made him the king. And all the men of Shechem gathered together and all the house of Millo and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. Now, who's the first king over Israel? If you ask that question, you know what? Most anybody that knows anything about the Bible, they're going to say, well, King Saul was. Well, King Saul was because God made King Saul king. But here we find that there was actually another king that was made before King Saul, and it was King Abimelech. But God did not make Abimelech king, and so this is very short-lived. He's not even mentioned in the line of kings. God wasn't anywhere near what was going on here. You know, there's a lot of things we can do and organize and accomplish in the energy of the flesh. But if God's not in it, it's not even going to count. And so Abimelech, the Bible said here that they took and made him king, but God wasn't in it. God doesn't even count him as one of the kings. As far as I know, he's never mentioned as one of the kings, but that's what he wanted. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, he has a heading. And some of the other study Bibles probably have the same heading. But the heading that Mr. Scofield gives, and this is just in the notes, but it's called the Conspiracy of Abimelech. And it is a conspiracy that he puts together here. A conspiracy is a combination of men for an evil purpose. An agreement between two or more persons to commit some crime in concert. And so Abimelech goes to the men of Shechem. He says, you know, who do you really want to rule over you? Why don't you just make me the king? And they said, well, he is our brother. They gave him money. He took that money. He hired assassins to go with him. And he murdered all of his other brethren. If that's not a conspiracy, I don't know what is. I mean, this would be something you'd see on some drama TV show or something. This would be something that you would see somebody come up with in the movies. But you know, you've heard the saying that truth is stranger than fiction. And so here Abimelech, I mean, there's all kinds of things that are going on here in just the first few verses of chapter number 9. There's ambition to have power. He wants to rise out of obscurity, and we're going to see this. There's family pressure. There's blood money. There's assassination, murder, jealousy. All of these things that come about, they are a result of Gideon's wives. You know, he broke the law. He multiplied all these wives, and he had this concubine. You know, when we think about sin, sin is something that keeps on giving. It's not just you do one thing, you reap one thing. You do one thing, you reap 10 things. And so Gideon here, even though he's gone, he's passed off the scene. But his actions, the result of his actions, it goes right on into his children. And that's the very thing that all of us, we as parents, we probably don't want. For our sins and our problems to be passed on to our children. But you know, a lot of times that's exactly what happens. And so there's a lot of lessons we could take out of this chapter number 9. There is, first of all, there's his ambition. And second of all, we come to the next verses, there is his antagonist. Now, an antagonist is one who contends with another. And I don't know if you noticed in verse number 5, but, and this would go verses 7 down through verse number 21. We'll not read all of those verses, but I don't know if you noticed, but in verse number 5, Abimelech killed all his brethren, but one of them got away. One of them got away, and he's mentioned in verse number 5. And it said that, notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, was left, for he hid himself. And so this Jotham that we're talking about, and Jotham comes up in verse number 7, and Jotham has got a message for Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And he has a little, he gives his message in the form of a parable. And if you've read down through this, he talks about the different trees. And we'll read just part of that so you can get a feel for what he's talking about. But beginning in verse 7, it said, when they told it to Jotham, that's that they had taken Abimelech and made him king. When they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the trees said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees over the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And so Jotham now, he's got a message for all of them. And he's going to apply this to Abimelech. And you know, the olive tree and the fig tree and the vine, they're all profitable trees. There's some good that comes out of them. And all these trees, they said, no, we're not going to leave our goodness, our fatness, our wine which cheereth God and man to go be promoted over the trees. None of those trees would take the position of being the king. In verse 14, then said all the trees under the bramble, that's just old briar bush, that's what that is, come down and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. Well, that would be impossible for a big tree to get in the protection of the shadow of a thorn bush. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if you have done truly and sincerely in that ye have made Abimelech king, and if ye have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands. Look down at verse 19, because there's a parenthesis there. He said, if ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech his brother. And so we find here that he had an antagonist, and Jotham comes along, and he's got this parable, and really he's really throwing off on Abimelech. Abimelech's the bramble bush. And what he's saying is there's no protection, that you're going to get burnt by doing this. But he says, well, if you've done right, if you've dealt in sincerity and truth, then rejoice in it. But if not, it's going to burn you. That's what he said. Let fire come out from the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. That's the principal men in the city there. And Jotham here is an antagonist to Abimelech and his sin and his pride. And their inauguration party wasn't even over yet. They hadn't even got used to having Abimelech as the king, and Jotham comes along. And you know, there's always some Christian going to come along and say, well, the Bible says this. That's what Jotham does. Jotham comes along and he's got a message from the Lord. And we'll see that exactly what he prophesied here, it does come to pass in Abimelech's life. We'll see that at the end of the chapter. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible teaches in Hebrews 11:25, and it's talking about Moses going down into Egypt, that he refused the pleasures of Egypt. But it does say over there in Hebrews 11:25 that there are pleasures in sin for a season. Abimelech's little arrangement, it lasts for a little while. But the Bible also says in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. I mean, it looks like everything's going to work out with Abimelech being king, but we're going to find out it doesn't work out. Gideon, this is interesting. Gideon had 71 sons. We only know really anything about three of them. We meet the first one in chapter 8, verse number 20. His name was Jether. And I preached on Jether when we came down through there, and he was, I believe at that time, that Gideon had one wife and one son, because it talks about his son. His name was Jether, and Jether was afraid. The Bible said in chapter 8, verse 20, and he said unto Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. His firstborn son was afraid and wouldn't rise up and kill these kings of the Midianites. Then the second one we learn anything about, his name's Abimelech. That's who we're studying about. But this third one that comes along, did you notice it said in verse number 5 that Jotham was the youngest? So we had the firstborn, we had the oldest son, we have the concubine son, Abimelech. He's a murderer, he's prideful. But the youngest son, his name's Jotham, and the youngest son, he's the one that's the prophet. He's the one that has courage. We don't know anything about any of the rest of them. And so we come back to this same theme that we visited over and over again in the book of Judges, and it's this, that God uses not the one that you would think. You would think God would have used that firstborn, that oldest son, but God didn't use him. He was afraid. God didn't use Abimelech. God used the youngest one, the one that nobody would expect to do anything. And God uses the foolish things of the world, the weak things, the base things, to confound the things which are mighty. Over and over in the book of Judges, we learn that lesson. God takes the one that nobody else suspects
And that's the one that he uses. Why does the Lord do that? Over and over I've read 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. None of us really have anything to brag upon. If God uses us for anything, it's God that does it. And it's by his grace. Not because we're great, not because we're the firstborn, not because we're the richest or the smartest or anything else like that. God can take the least and do the most with. And so Jether, he's really the hero here. Jether is the one, Abimelech really is defeated. He is doomed by the word of God from right here. The details are worked out later in the chapter, but Jether has a message. And that's where the fall of Abimelech begins. And it begins with the word of God. And he comes out and he tells them what's going to happen. And so Jotham, I don't know if I told you this, his name means this: Jehovah is perfect. God is perfect. We might look at this and say, why would the Lord allow these things to happen? And why would this take place the way that it did? We don't know all the time why things happen the way they happen. But I know this: the Lord is perfect. And he makes no mistakes. And even in the midst of all of this, we see that God's word is true. Abimelech was doomed before he started because God was not for him. Chapter number 9, verse number 22. When Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. Who undone Abimelech? The Lord did. At the word of Jotham, he told him this is what was going to come to pass. His antagonist, number 3 tonight, moving on, there's his adversary. Now, it talks about this man named Gaal. And what happens with this man named Gaal is in verses 22 down through verse number 49. Now, his name is spelt G-A-A-L. But Alexander Scorby said Gaal. And so that's my authority on how to pronounce his name. If I ever don't know how to pronounce anybody's name, I go and listen to how Alexander Scorby said it. That's a pretty good reference point. He called him Gaal. And I looked and looked. How would you pronounce that? But it's pronounced Gaal. But his attitude's gall. Gall and bitterness. This man named Gaal. His name means this. His name means loathing. What a name. It means this: a loathing son of a slave. Well, you talk about having the cards stacked against you from your birth. That wouldn't be a good name to have, a name that meant loathing. Gaal does not defeat Abimelech, but what Gaal does leads to the destruction of Abimelech. Actually, Gaal is destroyed by Abimelech, but it all started with what Gaal does here. Gaal is a picture, and if we just took and studied Gaal tonight and what he did, he is a picture of doing the right thing in the wrong way. And you know, we can be guilty of that sometimes. We can say, you know, this needs to be done. But you can do the right thing in the wrong way. And that's what Gaal does. He does the right thing, but he does it in the wrong way. Abimelech was evil. Abimelech was a murderer. Abimelech was a tyrant, and he needed to be dealt with. But if you study about Gaal, and we'll read some of these verses, in Gaal's life there is no acknowledgement of God whatsoever. He doesn't pray to God. He doesn't give any credit to God, any mention to God whatsoever. There's no revelation from God to Gaal. God didn't tell him to do this. What he did, he does it of his own accord. And there is no spirit of God on Gaal. Like if you remember back in chapter number 6, the Bible said in verse 34, but the spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. But the Spirit of the Lord never dealt with or came upon Gaal. And so he does the right thing, but he does it in the wrong way. We'll just read a few verses here. Notice quickly, the men, they trusted in him. Verse number 26. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brethren and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. Well, they don't have a great track record anyway. You know, the men of Shechem, they gave Abimelech the money to get the men to go and kill all of his brethren. And then God sent an evil spirit between the men of Shechem and Abimelech. And now Gaal comes along, and the men of Shechem, they put their confidence in him. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5 says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man." We need to be careful who we're putting our trust in. I am all for the president. I watched that. I watched the address to Congress last night. I liked everything he said. I'm all for. I mean, there's a lot of good things. I'm thankful. But we better be real careful. Our trust is not in man. Our trust is in the Lord. If any good thing is done in our country in the next 4 years, it'll be the Lord that does it. God uses men, and I'm thankful for that, but that's not where we put our trust. We put our trust in the Lord. I believe we could give some examples tonight that putting our trust in man has gotten us in a lot of trouble in our country. They put their trust in Gaal. They feasted in verse number 27, and they went out into the fields and gathered their vineyards and trod the grapes and made merry and went into the house of their God and did eat and drink and cursed Abimelech. And so what did they do to prepare? They got drunk and they cursed and they had a big party and they had a big get together. Somebody said Gideon's men were tested and sifted before the conflict. Gaal's men were rested and feasted before they were destroyed. They went out. That's what the Bible says. They drunk and they cursed Abimelech. And I can just see them getting around together and get to drinking and get all boastful and get to bragging and talking about, boy, I'll tell you what, we're really gonna do something with Abimelech. And all they talked bad about him. They feasted. Gaal was defiant in verse number 28, and Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech, and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is not he the son of Jerubbaal and Zebul, his officer, serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem? For why should we serve him?" And so he is very defiant, but it is all a self-confidence. It is a boasting, it is a bragging, and I'll show you later on. He reminds me, if they would have had this WWF, I think it is, wrestling. Not the real kind of wrestling. But you know these fellas on TV that wear the mask and they break chairs over each other's head and they brag and boast about how they're just going to wipe the floor with each other. I think that's the kind of guy that Gaal was. He's very boastful about what he's going to do. He's very proud about what he's going to do. He's very loud about what he's going to do. Look in verse 29. "And would to God this people were under my hand!" Exclamation point. "Then would I remove Abimelech." And he said to Abimelech, "Increase thine army and come out." And so he was very proud and he gave a challenge to Abimelech. And I'm not going to read down through all these verses, but somebody sent a message to Abimelech and said, "Hey, there's a fellow down here who wants to fight you." And so Abimelech gets his army together and he comes down there. The next morning, verse number 34, "And Abimelech rose up and all the people that were with him by night. And they laid wait against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And Abimelech rose up and the people that were with him from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, 'Behold, there come people down from the top of the mountains.' And Zebul said unto him, 'Thou seest the shadow of the mountains as if they were men.'" Oh, it's early yet. You're just seeing the wind blowing and sure. No, I don't think that's people coming down. Verse 37, and Gale spake again and said, see, there come people down by the middle of the land. And another company come along by the plain of Meonim. Then said Zebul unto him, where's now thy mouth? Where's your big mouth now? That's what he said. Oh, just yesterday you was bragging and boasting and you said, you know, boy, if I'd to really take care. Where's your big mouth now? That's why I said he's like one of them wrestlers. Go out and fight with him. And that's exactly what he did, and he was defeated. Verse 38, verse 39, and Gale went out before the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. Now, you remember, and I'm not going to read down through all of those verses, but if you go back to verse number 19 and verse number 20, what Jotham said. He said in verse 19, if ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem. If what you've done's not right, then he said fire's going to come out from Abimelech from the bramble and going to burn down the cedars of Lebanon. Now that is exactly what happens. Look down in verse 47. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And so there'd been a battle and there's a lot of killing and there's a lot of carnage going on. And finally towards the end of the battle they all gather up into this big tower. They're running from Abimelech. Verse 48, and Abimelech got him up to Mount Zalmon. He and all the people that were with him, and Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bow from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder and said unto the people that were with him, what ye have seen me do, make haste and do as I've done. He went out and cut down some kindling, some wood, some branches. And all the people likewise cut down every man his bow and followed Abimelech and put them to the hold and set the fire upon them so that all the men of the tower of Shechem died, also about 1,000 men and women. Exactly what Jotham had said was going to happen. That's exactly what happened. Can you imagine him saying at one point, what do you mean a fire come out? That doesn't make any sense. Boy, you see what happened? That made a lot of sense. That is exactly what happened. And that's how a lot of people are about the Bible. Oh, I read over there in the Bible, and you know, I've read about the rapture, and you know, I just don't understand all that. Well, you wait till it happens, you'll see. But it'll be too late then. If God said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. You may not understand how, but it will happen. And the bramble burnt the trees up exactly as Jotham had said. Now one last thing I'll show you. Verses 50 through 57. That is his abasement. Abimelech's. It's Abimelech's term. Gale is, he's done. But now it's Abimelech's turn. His abasement. To be abased means this. An act of humbling, bringing low. To be humiliated. And that is exactly what happens to Abimelech in these verses. Now, the first part of verse number 20, check that off, that happened. Abimelech burned up the men of Shechem. Put a big fire around the tower and it burned them out and smoked them out. Killed them all. But the second part says this, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. And so there's not one thing in verse number 20, there's two things. God said the fire's going to come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem, but then Abimelech is going to be devoured. Let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. Now let's start reading in verse number 50. Then went Abimelech to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women and all they of the city and shut it to them and got them up to the top of the tower. Now, that's no problem for Abimelech. He's already got one victory over a bunch of people that was up in the top of a tower. So he's feeling pretty good about his record against battling against people that are up in the top of a tower. Verse number 52, the Bible says this, "And Abimelech came under the tower and fought against it and went hard under the door of the tower to burn it with fire." He's already been successful once. He's just going to do it again. But verse 53, "And a certain woman cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull." She had a crush on him. And that'll get you in trouble. You young men, you better watch out. These girls get a crush on you. Verse 54, the Bible said, "Then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer." So it's killed him, but it's not killed him dead. He's going to die. He's received a mortal wound. "And he called unto his armor bearer and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died." And that's right before we picked up in verse number 55. But I want to point something out. From that point forward, the army training manual of Israel used Abimelech as an example of what not to do. Do you remember over there when King David had Uriah sent up to be killed in battle because of his sin? And they sent the word back to King David that Uriah the Hittite was dead. And the captain of the army there, he said, he's given the report back to King David. And he said he was, the messenger made an end of telling the matters of war unto the king. And he said, "And if it be so that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall?" You know, how come you got Uriah killed? Didn't you know not to get near the wall? He said in verse 21, "Who smote Abimelech the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall?" See, what happened unto Abimelech was a shame and a humiliation and a disgrace, and that is what he was known for. Even though his armor bearer killed him, everybody knew that a woman killed him. I said at the very beginning, Proverbs 16, verse number 18, would go at the head of this chapter, "Pride goeth before a fall." Abimelech had been very successful, and he thought he couldn't be defeated, but he was. And you know, the shame of it is that he wasn't really killed in battle. He was trying to break into that tower. He was killed by a woman. That was a great disgrace to a soldier in those days. And he was killed by a millstone, not by a sword. A millstone is what part of what they would grind flour with. And there was two of them, and they turn. And maybe they'd have a water wheel, or maybe they'd have an ox turn it around or something. But they would turn these millstones, they would grind. It didn't have anything to do with war. And I guess when this lady, you know, just saw what was happening, and she just hears a broke piece of a millstone, and she picks it up and casts it out, hits him square on the noggin, and kills him. You ever? And it's interesting to me that a millstone is used. Now, this is not in the Bible. Don't go away and say the Bible says this, but I've heard this many times. The mill or the wheels of God grind slowly, but they grind surely. This was the Lord's millstone. Here's a good for you preachers. Brother Kyle maybe might get something out of this, but I was reading about this today in Job 31, verse number 3. There's a little verse over there. I've never noticed it before, but it'd be a great message. It says, Job said this, is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity. Isn't that a strange way to die? That a woman threw a piece of a rock out of a tower and hit Abimelech on the head. Chapter number 9 is also a picture, and I'm closing with this. Chapter number 9 is a picture of the ultimate defeat of this present world that we live in, with all the pride and the murder and the jealousy and drunkenness and boasting and power struggles and all of the things that are wicked that goes on in this world. Do you know one of these days all that's going to be overthrown? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 18 and verse number 21, it says, "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." You know, it's easy to listen to a political speech and say, you know, that all sounds good and I hope it all comes to pass. But we know what the Bible says. And if part of it came to pass, that'd be pretty good. But in 10 years... the world is likely to be worse than it is today. And I'll tell you what would be better would be the coming of the Lord. That'd really fix things up right. One of these days, the Lord, all the wicked, is going to be destroyed. I think there's a message in that she's a woman. A woman in the Bible's a picture of the bride of Christ. He's evil, a picture. You know, there's a lot of ways you could take that, throwing that millstone and defeating that man by that. So we end tonight, glory and praise to the Lord for all of He's done, for all that He's going to do. There's a lot of things in it. I think that's a record that I don't think I've ever tried to preach through 57 verses before.